Please turn your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. And now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now the place that where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered and said, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered and said, "I will go." And he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed it to him, to the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and he took it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me." Someone once said, "When you were born, you were given a life, but when you grew up, you had to make a life." See, what a sad thing as a pastor when you begin to look and you see young men and women who start out to make what they call make their life happen or make it happen. You begin to see over a period of time their spark slowly begins to dim. Their great visions and joys become blurred. You emerge from your youth with such a great sense of momentum, vision, dreams, expectations. But I want to tell you right now, there's no trouble-free paths in life. There is no trouble-free path. There ain't none of us here in ministry serving God has got an easy ride, I can promise you. You get nothing comes easy. You fight all the way. And we are in a turbulent war to the day we died. The very beginning, the very minute that you begin to deny that war exists is the time where you're going to succumb to some of the greatest downfalls of your life. We are always on our guard. We are always watching out. We know we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We know all the time that we're in a terrible fight. But what a terrible tragedy for us pastors at times when we see so many young couples start out to build a life for themselves, full of hopes, full of dreams. But somewhere along the road, something dies. They begin to lose something precious. Their dreams turn to nightmares. I've counseled these sorts of people. Their bliss turns to sadness. Their lamps burn dim. Their spark is well quenched and their edge is lost. What a terrible thing to see that happen in so many lives. You're going to go into ministry. You're going to leave here. You're going to become part of churches where the tragedy only begins to unfold every day. Every day there's a new tragedy. Every day there is some young girl gets pregnant out of wedlock. Some teen goes off the rails. Some marriage is falling apart. Some sickness, some cancer, some mental problem, some attack of the enemy, some rebellion within the life of the church. It is trouble. It is trauma. It is a tragedy for pastors to watch out and see the reality. You're going to leave here and you're going to see some of the most greatest trials in the lives of people. We can stand back and we can judge them all we want, or we can get in there and help them. Amen. And here we have these young prophets. They're young men, full of God. These are young Zioners. They have been with the man of God. They've been sitting at his feet. They've learned of God and they're laboring and they want to see things happen. You know, it's great to want to see things happen. You have to have vision. But you have to be careful that you don't try to make things happen. There's a difference. It's always good to see. We need to have a vision. Without a vision, the people have no restraint. They have no way to channel what they're about in a positive direction. And so they end up with no restraint. The other translation is that the people perish. You perish because you bite and devour one another. That's really what happens. When you have no vision with what God's called you to, you use that energy in your life to begin to bite and devour everybody else around you. And so that perishing happens in the life of the church. But here are these young men. They're laboring solidly to make something happen. They're looking for a better life. And they say something that's very telling. They say to the prophet, "The place that we are living has become too narrow for us." I want to tell you, be very careful before you get discontent with the narrow way. Be very careful. The word narrow means tight or small, limited. This place has become too limited. Be very careful when you become irritated about the narrow way in your ministry. Be very careful before you criticize and say that God's way, the narrow way, is too small and too tight for me. Just always be very careful. Check your heart. Be very careful, church. Criticism, wrong, a critical heart, is a critical spirit, is a caustic spirit. Our rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I want to tell you, when we begin to take the sword out of the things of, and the people and the church of God, we mess with something that we will not pass through comfortably. I want to tell you, the hand of God will come against us. We'll end up running into conflict with God himself. And when you run into conflict with God, let me tell you, you are not going to win. You're not going to win. Narrow is the way to life, few they are to find it. And these young men, they're full of enthusiasm, religious fervor. They embark on this mission to build a better life. Look, see, good ideas may just be that. They're just good ideas. They may not be the will of God for your life. No matter how excited you feel about it, you have to see everything that these young prophets to date had accomplished was because they had accomplished it. Everything that had happened so far is because they had made it happen. So far, there is no supernatural manifestation seen or needed. What a very dangerous place to live in ministry when there is no supernatural manifestation seen or needed. What a terrible place to go in ministry where you become such a laborer that you don't actually need God. I have ideas. I have a grasp on the scriptures. I'm telling you, you need a manifestation of God. When you don't go to a place where you become such a doctrinalist, such a verse-by-verse character, where you think you can go and you can press on through and you don't need the divine manifestation of God, I want to tell you, God is going to have to deal very straight with that heart. You must lean upon him. They went to the Jordan and each cut down a tree. The axe head fell into the water. We read it in verse 5. Now, regardless of whether this adventure was from the Lord or not, I want to tell you God was still with them. Amen. The most wonderful thing you're going to learn in ministry, sometimes you're going to get, actually a lot of times you're going to get it wrong. A lot of times you're going to embark on things that are, they look good and they sound good. You don't have even a check. Sometimes you go there. God's dealing with you. You know, it's hard to understand that at times, but you'll go in a certain direction and you begin to find out that sometimes it's not maybe quite what God wants for you. But the lovely thing to remember all the time, he's still with me. That is an incredible thing. I've made so many blunders in ministry. And, you know, the devil wanted me to commit the greatest blunder, which was to deny that even in my blunder, God was with me. That was the greatest blunder of all. Do you understand? You go in a certain direction in ministry, you find out, oh man, I've hit down a cul-de-sac. I've hit down a dead-end direction. And now you're in despair and you find yourself completely confused. But the enemy who tried to hit you with a knockout punch to get you to believe in a place of God is not actually with you when he is with you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Amen. Even in your failure, even in your dull understanding, even in your enthusiasm as a young man, young woman to try to make it happen, praise God, he's still there. Amen. And in the midst of that, he's going to bring us through and he's going to teach us something very valuable. And actually, in fact, you have to go through many, many discourses and changes and turns in this life. No man's path is going to be completely straight. There's going to be twists and turns in this road. But I want to tell you right now, you have to see it into your heart. At least he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. Even in the midst of this time, God hasn't evaporated out of the equation. He is with me. He is in me. He has never ran from me. And, you know, the enemy will always say, ah, but look, you've made a mistake. You got it wrong. Well, praise God. When you've made a mistake, the best thing to say, I made a mistake, but I'm not going to compound it and deny that he's left me. And that is probably one of the greatest things you can learn in ministry. Do not compound your mistake by going with the lying voice of the enemy when he says God doesn't love you and he's not with you and he departed. He never. The prophet was there all the time. Amen. He was with them. He journeyed with them. He understood. It's a trapping of our flesh. It's a trapping of our design. It's a trapping particularly of youth that we run in. We rush in on sometimes where angels fear to tread. But even in the midst of that, we are not despised by God. We are not cut off. That's that old legal thinking that, oh, I make a mistake, the Spirit of God, goes away from me. Absolutely not the New Testament. That's the Old Testament. Amen. We have something that's far more powerful than that. Amen. We've got the living and abiding Word of God. And I want to tell you, that's not words on a page. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He resigned that earthly body, went to heaven and gave a spiritual body, the Holy Spirit, that now takes up residence in every one of us. Amen. They went to the Jordan, they cut down the tree. The axe head fell into the water. See, even when your natural momentum is interrupted abruptly, God is still there. Elijah was there. The prophet was there. When you find yourself in that place, don't compound it with unbelief. Cry out, God, I've lost my edge as a Christian. I've lost my focus. But there's a revelation God begins to bring to you. It was never yours in the first place. Hallelujah. The revelation was never yours. The edge was never yours. It was mine. It was borrowed. It came from heaven. It's not yours. You know, not one man can say, well, you know, I have a vision. You have no vision. You've only the vision that God gives you. I have no word. It's only what God gives me. It's borrowed. It's from someone else. If you dream up your own dreams, well, God help you. But when God gives you the vision, and that was one of the great things in the time of crisis in ministry, when I think I've lost my vision, praise God, I probably lost my vision. Amen. God, I never want to lose His vision. And I come back and say, God, I've lost my edge. And you're going to lose your edge in ministry at times. Let me tell you, you're going to lose it. Every pastor does. Every great man of God lost that edge. But the solution was always the same, to cry out. None of us behind pulpits are exempt from losing our edges or having to get on our knees and cry out. We don't just cry out for you, we cry out for ourselves. Preacher, save yourself. We have to cry out daily. Oh, you think we're just interceding for the church? I'm telling you, most of my intercession is for me. It is. 10% is for everybody else. I know what I am. And I know He knows what I am. And I battle to resign how He loves me. But yet He tells me, and my faith says I must believe Him when He says, I love you. And He cried out, it was a borrowed edge. When you lose your edge, there's only one solution. Cry out to the Master. Cry out to Him. See, the attempt by these young believers was honest. They wanted a better life. It wasn't that they were trying to be ostentatious and have a big church. It wasn't that they wanted, I want everybody to see that we have got this great cutting-edge ministries and we do this and we do that. They genuinely wanted to see the growth in the church. I see young men and women coming out of ministry school and they don't want to see 50 people or 5 people. They want to see 500. Praise God for that. Praise God for a vision for a bigger church. Praise God for a vision of more people saved. But we can't make it happen. We must dream it. We must believe for it. We must see it. But you never rest in that you are the one through your efforts and your skill can bring it about. It's only Him. Everything they've done up to now was their efforts. And God's saying that is as far as it's going to get. You're going to knock away, you're going to cut away, but you're going to lose your edge and you're going to have to cry out to me. And now the supernatural is ready to happen. Now it's ready to happen. Sometimes we have to utterly faint, as Isaiah says. Young men are utterly faint. I prophesy over you. You're going to utterly faint before you're going to rise up again. That is, if you don't die here, in these next few months here, next few years in this school, I promise you, there is a far harder Mount Zion than here. Trust me. But in the midst of the failures, in the midst of the defeats, never lose sight that God is with me. I don't know whether this was a fool's adventure or not, but I know He's never left me. I'm not going to judge the project. We say in Irish, shinshkelela, that's another story. Not even going to go whether I made a wrong decision or a right decision. But I'm not compounding it by denying that He's ever present with me. Hallelujah. He is my ever present help in trouble. God is my refuge and my strength. Hallelujah. He's never failed me. He never failed me again. I, in my enthusiasm, wanted to make it happen. Now, God, I know I can't make it happen. And I cry out, hallelujah. Every life needs the touch of the Master's hand. You can try and run this race with all your own skills, visions, dreams, education, money. Get the girl of your dreams, think she's going to help you. It's all only a matter of time. These young prophets, only a matter of time that you begin to lose or dull your edge. Many try for many years to fake it. They try to soldier their way through when many, many years ago they lost that edge. They keep on, nothing more foolish to see a man in the forest just with a bit of a limb at the end of his hand trying to knock down a tree. The axe head is long since gone. I've seen pastors and ministries beat the same old drum for years. They lost something, they went way back along, something got lost at the end of that piece of stick. They're cutting nothing down. They're just wearing themselves out and wearing everybody else around it. All they're doing is bruising the bark, nothing falling down anymore. And the worst thing to do is to live in that place. If it's not working, it's not working. Amen. If it's not happening, it's not happening. You need a touch of the Master's hand. You need God to move in the equation. Many tried for years to fake it. Eventually they run their course of cutting down. I want to tell you, you have to be very careful when you go into the ministry that you don't get on the wrong side of a cutting edge ministry. It's far easier for you to come out of the school and learn how to cut down rather than to build up. Amen. Some of the easiest preaching is to tell that church how much she's not praying, how much you're not reading, how much you're not giving. I will tell you, when I stepped into the pulpit for the first 5 years, I don't know how anybody ever listened to any message, because there was no message. All it was condemnation and despair. You're not reading enough. You're not praying enough. You're not giving enough. You're not holy enough. You're not on time. You don't volunteer enough. You're everything other than Christ. You're the otherness of Christ. Oh yes, they know it already. Tell them how to become the righteousness though. Don't get on the wrong side of a cutting edge ministry. Don't get out here and use truth as some sort of way to savage attack the Church of Jesus Christ. The truth was meant to attack the enemy, and the truth was also meant to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And the church is not the enemy. I want to tell you, young men particularly, you're going to fall into this if you're not careful. You're going to go out and you're going to be unleashed on the church, and you're going to be on the wrong. You're going to be the cutting preacher. Oh, shoot everything that moves. We love it. Oh, he made me feel bad today. Well, wow, your life didn't change, though, did it? I can make you all feel miserable. I preach miserable messages to make everyone feel how bad they were and how unworthy and how this and how that, and cut them and cut the legs and keep on cutting till there was nothing left. No faith could ever grow or establish in the heart of any man, because I never knew how to use the edge correctly. Oh, learn even now how to use that truth to build up rather than cut down. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, get away from that side. You know, when you hear preachers preaching how much you're not reading, praying, and doing, they're usually preaching to the darkness in their own soul. It will run its course. But God will always bring you back. He'll ask you the question, where did it fall? Where did you lose it? God will always bring you back to the place where it went wrong. I'm telling you, you may go years and you might try to see no evil, hear no evil, put your head in the ground like the ostrich and say, oh, I did nothing wrong, whistle a happy song, pretend everything's okay, but God will always reverse that car up to where it went off the road. He'll always bring it back. And he asks the question of the young prophet, he says, where did it fall? It's not that God doesn't know where it fell, but he wants you to come to a place of honesty. It's not when God asks questions, they're rhetorical questions. It's not that he doesn't know the answers to them. He asks, well, where did it all go wrong? It's an honest question. Have you learned? Have you seen yourself where you've gone off the road? God wants to back you up. You foolish Galatians, he said to them, who has bewitched you? Haven't begun in the spirit. Now you now try to perfect things in the flesh. The apostle tries to bring the Galatian church back to where they went off the road, where they had diverted. For some of you, your edge is gone because you used it in the wrong cutting, in the wrong way. You became a cutting edge ministry. You cut down the pastor. You cut down the leaders. You cut down your wife. You cut down your husband. You cut down the church. You cut down the Sunday school teacher, the worship leader. You cut down the preaching. You cut it, you cut it, you cut it, and you lose. I want to tell you, you have to be so careful. Don't become a load of stoic people that mark the preachers who come into the pulpit. Oh, I liked this part, I didn't like that part. Ask every time a man gets in here to preach, or a woman of God gets in here to preach, what is God saying to me? I don't want you marking my cars, I did it myself, I know how you do it. I want you this morning, if you've got an honest heart, and say, what's God saying to me? Not the person in front of me, not the one behind me. Oh, this is good for Sister So-and-so. She needs to hear it. She's always cutting down. What's God saying to you? What's he saying to your heart? If you can live in that honesty, you'll not go far. You won't go stray very far, I can promise you. But when you begin to always look and use your cutting edge, you know, yes, you have enough education to point out sin and error. Yes, we teach you enough theology and doctrine to navigate this book, to find out the words of sound doctrine and to live by them. Yes, we do. We give you those tools. But we don't give them so that you become a little zealot to judge others, amen, and thus lose the spirit that God wants you to implement this edge. You dull it. You cut the wrong thing with a piece of metal, it dulls very quickly. Is that right? Am I right? The Lord will always bring you back to where it went wrong. When you point it out in repentance, when you point and say, God, I've moved from here. I moved ahead of you. I taught my education in Mount Zion. I taught what I've learned. I taught my, you know, the conversations I had in the dormitory about how to sort out the mess of the church with my friends. And I go back into the work of God and the church of God. And I tried to do it without a touch of the Master's hand, with nothing of the Holy Spirit upon me. No signs following my ministry. I've never seen a miracle. I've never lived in the supernatural. I've never really trusted God. I've never really believed in a crisis moment. Yet I stood behind the pulpit. My church told people who are 10 times my age how to live for God. You don't even know how to pay an electric bill. You try to tell these people how to live. You have to move with the Holy Spirit. You have to get into the slipstream that this life is a supernatural life. From beginning to end, we are Pentecostal. I am not ashamed. I don't care whether you agree with Pentecostal or not. There is only one church, and it is a Pentecostal church. It's made up of Baptists, Brethren, Presbyterian, Methodists, but it is a tongue-talking, miracle-working church. Not all of it believe for it, but it is a church that manifests the glory of God. They may want to deny those tags. I want to tell you, the church is Pentecost. It started at Pentecost, and it will be to the very end. Amen. Hallelujah. When you point it out in repentance to the Lord, then the great supernatural deliverances start to happen. God's answer for everything is always the cross of Jesus Christ. Elisha cut down that tree. He cut down that limb. He threw it into the water. That ministry refloated, I'm telling you. That ministry refloated. Now you know you're building with God when you start to see the supernatural return. I want to tell you, when you leave here, one of the greatest pursuits of you is to see God turning up. Amen. Not whether I preached a good message, I gave it to them good tonight. I argued with that person very well at the doorstep. The test, the acid test, is that I felt the anointing of God. Something of God was in the room. There was a melting of hearts. There was a break that didn't come from my intellect and my ability. God came in honoring my simple step of faith, my simple message at the pulpit, and he broke into the life of this woman, saved her, broke into the life of this man, healed him, hallelujah, touched the life of this wayward teenager, delivered him from alcohol and drinks, praise God. Now you're beginning to see that the supernatural is there. God cut down another tree 2,000 years ago. And that tree was the cross in which he put his own son upon. Hallelujah. That is the only way. Every time we are not above our congregations. We are not above every other man in this church. We ourselves must learn how to come to that cross all the time. And redraw the virtues of the death of Jesus Christ. Redraw down what the blood really means. Not for them, for us. For us. The husbandman must be first to partake. We must know what it is to really drink. We must know it. That word know in the Bible is always a very intimate word. It's to denote that Adam knew his wife. It's an intimacy there. And when we want to know God, it denotes something that is very real, very intimate. It's not a knowing about. It's not speaking about. It's knowing him and speaking as him to a lost world. It's knowing and hearing the voice of God. I thank God for the prophet Elisha. I thank God for the God-like attributes. He didn't cut the legs because the men were trying to do something good. He was going to say, I'll wait till it runs out of steam. They have to learn a lesson along the way. They're an honest group. They love the righteous things of God. And when they're dulled their edge and when they've lost it, and they call out to me, I will be found by them. Hallelujah. I'm not going to say, well, you made a mistake. You ran into it too quick, son. I'm not too sure. I think I'll back away from you for a while. I think you need another time in the desert. That is not the way God deals with his children. He sent another one into the wilderness. It was his own son. When he cried out and said, my God, why did thou forsake me? He cut him off so that you wouldn't be cut off. His son paid a price so that you wouldn't have to pay it. Cut off from the land of the living, from the heart of his father. For a moment in time, he hung on the cross. He cried out in a loud voice, Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something incredible happened that we will never understand theologically, but we experience experientially. Something happened in the Godhead that had never happened in time and history, that a hemorrhage, something broke between father and son. A gap happened. He said, why have you forsaken me? But that gap made room for you and me. That gap was made for you and me. Never deny in a time of your crisis that you're not the apple of God's eye. That he loves you. Cares about you. when many of you have the privilege, maybe later on in life, marrying and having your own children. You're going to love those children. Failures and all, that's the heart of a father and a mother. And they come in with the skimmed knee and the broken window and scratched your car or whatever they do. Yeah, you're going to deal with that, all that. But you're never going to say, well, I'm not your father today. You're on your own now. You're never going to do that. Why do we ever think that our heavenly father, who's far greater than our earthly fathers, would ever be that way towards us? God cut down that tree 2,000 years ago to raise the lives of dead spirits. Dead men sinking in sin and iniquity. Dead marriages. Dead relationships. Dead careers. Dead prayer lives. Dead devotion lives. Dead desire for the things of God. Your desire for life and love and for truth. God has come to revisit you again. To reinvigorate you. To reimpassionate you. If you will only let Him apply the work of Calvary, the cross, to the deadness of the edge of your life. I want to tell you, you can disguise with the smile in the dormitories. You can try to act the Holy One, pray in tongues louder than the next guy. You can try to be exuberant, quote more Bible, read more authors. You know, I'm not an academic. I've probably read about 5 books my entire life. Probably a bit of a lie there. But I'm not, just to prove a point, I came out of school at 15 years of age, worked in the building site for nearly all my life. As an electrician, I hadn't the luxury of able to even go to a Bible school. I'll tell you, there's times in ministry, my wife would tell you that I pined to have what you have. Pined for the privilege you have, but not many even here are academic. But yet, we'll try to measure ourselves against those great thinkers in the Mount Zion realm. I want to tell you, God doesn't care about your intellect. He doesn't care about how big you are, smart you are, how wealthy you are, how good you are at speaking or not speaking. He's only concerned, will you trust Him and believe Him? Because He has a work mapped out for you, and it's only manifested as you walk in faith. I'm going to tell you again, I believe with all my heart. I've got a woman in my church. She is 68 years of age. She's got an invalid husband. But you know what? She comes in every week, twice a week. She does the flowers in the church. And she does it faithfully, whether she's aching or paining, hobbling in, hobbling out. I want to tell you, she gets the same reward I do. She does. Don't you gauge the way men gauge. Don't you look at it that way. You will end up in despair. Some of us will never be able to preach for toffee. It's an old English term. They said that of Spurgeon. He couldn't. Do you imagine they said that of the great Spurgeon? He couldn't preach for toffee. But some of us really can preach for toffee. And we never will. You will learn. You'll sit there. You'll never be a preacher. I'm not prophesying. Some of you are going to be great preachers. But the Holy Spirit will direct you to a place where your life will matter, in not just in this life, but in the gambit of eternity. If you can only live by faith and begin to trust Him, God will bring back the edge and say, I know I'm going to be a doorkeeper. Hallelujah. But I'm going to be the best darn doorkeeper there's ever been. Amen. Woo, man, I'll be on time, I'll be gracious, I'll be friendly, I'll smile, I'll shake hands, kiss babies, I'll help. I'll be there to help. I'll be there all the time, amen, because that's what God's called me to be. There's some of you are going to win thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of souls for Christ. Praise God for it. It's awesome, it's wonderful, but you're only going to get the same crown as that doorkeeper, because you're only doing what God's given you the gift to do. His edge, His commission. It ain't yours. It's borrowed. It's someone else's. Your abilities aren't your abilities. They were given. They were gifts. And each man his own, amen. Each woman their own. And as we begin to find our level in God, you will begin to rise again. Hallelujah. When you begin to see that a touch of the Master's hand can revive you, you will rise just like that iron axe had floated on the waters of the Jordan River. I promise you, your life will just be rapturously lifted. We'll all rise. Hallelujah. By whether we're alive, we meet Him together in the air, or whether our bones have to be reformed out of the dust of the earth, we will all rise. Hallelujah. We'll all make that rapture of the church. We'll all get to meet Him in the air. Every single one of us, by death or by rapture, we will see Him face to face. We will be with Him forever in the bliss of God's heaven. I want to tell you, be encouraged today. Don't ever, ever gauge yourself by what you lost or what you won. Gauge yourself about what God says about you. The greatest appraisal of your life doesn't come from you, it comes from God. And He says He loves you. He calls you His own. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says that you're the apple of his eye. He says that he has set his affections upon you. He has said, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. He says this about you. He's the one that justifies you. He's the one that will glorify you. And he's the one that will bring you right through. You've got a long road to walk. If he doesn't come back in the next few years, many of you got much more years than some of us up here this morning. But you've got a lot of road to travel on. But you will live a victorious life. And you will die a victorious death. Hallelujah. And you will see the King of Kings. And you will cross the finish line. I want to tell you right now, as a young Christian, I always thought, oh, this is an endurance test. It's not an endurance test. It is a test of faith. God says he'll bring me through. I'm as good as true. I'm there. You're there today. Amen. Let's just stand and give him praise.